Does anything amaze you anymore? Have we become accustomed to the stuff of life that nothing amazes us anymore? We live in a culture, we're inundated, we're overwhelmed with so much information. We've seen it all, but we keep scrolling, hoping that we can find something that amazes us. And this can happen when we think of the events of this weekend. Jesus' painful death on the cross, his body being buried in a tomb. But today we celebrate. The King is alive. He is risen. The grave is empty. Let's be amazed and filled with wonder this morning. The King is alive. Now, each of the four Gospels in our Bibles, this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give some details about the agonizing death of Jesus, but also his glorious resurrection. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he said that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our Christian faith is useless. It'd actually be better if we would go home now, watch TV, eat that 1 pound chocolate bunny. But no, we are here, praise God, because Jesus is alive. And we're going to spend our time together looking at one of those accounts in the Bible. We will be in Luke 24. But before we do that, I just wanted to give us a big picture of what we've been looking at here on the past few Sundays. This is looking at this study in Passion Week. And this is the final week before Jesus went to the cross, and then as we celebrate today, raised on Resurrection Sunday. So Palm Sunday, Jesus was given a kingly welcome into Jerusalem. In triumph, he rode on this donkey to fulfill an ancient prophecy. The crowds greeted him with palm branches, and they put clothes down on the ground so his donkey could ride on them. And they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." This was the final Sunday before Jesus would go to the cross. On Holy Monday, Jesus, he cursed a fruitless fig tree, but then he also went into the temple courts and he cleared out those who were buying and selling animals there to be sacrificed. And that's why the money was flipped off of the tables. Holy Tuesday, this was a day of controversy and confrontation. The religious leaders there, they tried to trip up Jesus in his words, to catch him in his words so that they could discredit him. They could damage his reputation. This was Holy Tuesday. Later on in that day, Jesus retreated to the Mount of Olives to further teach his disciples, his friends. Then on Spy Wednesday, Judas agreed to betray Jesus. Judas said to the religious elite, he said this, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid Judas 30 pieces of silver. But then on Maundy Thursday, mandate or commandment Thursday, it's called this because Jesus gave a new command, "Love one another as I have loved you." And Jesus celebrated his final Passover with the disciples. This was the Last Supper. He taught them to take the bread and the cup and to do this in remembrance of him. Then he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane, there he was betrayed by Judas and arrested. Then on Good Friday, Jesus is put on trial. He is condemned to die. He's mocked. He's beaten. He's led to the place where they would crucify him. And after several hours of painful agony, Jesus died on the cross. Then he was taken from the cross, buried in a rich man's tomb. And then there was Silent Saturday. Jesus' body was laying in the tomb. But then on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus proved his kingship by rising from the dead. The King is alive, and he reigns, and he rules, and he does this forevermore. Praise to his holy name. So let's look at Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bible, We'll look at Luke's account of the resurrection, just the first few verses, and these are true words. Luke set out to write an orderly account of the life of Jesus so that we could be certain of the things that we believe. It's all true. So after these events of Passion Week, let's read about what happened to Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. So Luke 24, let's start at verse 1. Pay attention to the reaction of those who found the empty tomb. So let's read Luke 24, starting at verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. This is the woman coming to take spices for the body. They found, though, the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man," whenever we see the Son of Man, we'll see it again this morning, this is Jesus referring to himself. So Jesus said these words, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, nonsense, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So again, after all of these events of Passion Week, this is the crowning moment. A dead man came back to life. But he's not just a man, this is Jesus. This is the King who is both God and man. So this morning, let's consider that the King is alive. He has risen. Remember. So in verses 1 to 3, we see these women who believe that Jesus was still dead, they're coming to put these spices on a decaying body. In another account, it says that they were wondering, well, who's going to roll the stone away so that we could have access to Jesus' body? Well, that problem was solved. The stone had rolled away. But another problem, it seemed, was where was the body that they were going to put these spices on? They were also surprised to see two men, these are really angels, with clothes that looked like lightning or dazzling. And they said this at the end of verse 5, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you this." Isn't it a mercy that angels showed up to tell them? Nobody could have been there. They could have wondered and kept wondering what was happening. But the angels were there. This word, remember, Jesus himself had spoken of not only his death, but also his resurrection. We see this in Luke 9. Peter had just given this, Peter, Jesus' friend, had just given this great confession, saying, "Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And right after this, Jesus, he tells them to be quiet, and he says this, "The Son of Man," again talking about himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." We see this again in Luke 18, Jesus explaining, "Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging," or that's whipping him, "they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Again, the angels at the empty tomb, they remind these women of these words. And then we see in verse 8, they then remembered Jesus' words. Remember. Any of you have any trouble remembering things? I struggle at times, even this morning. I walked into a room, and I'm thinking, why did I come into this room? What was I going to get? I don't know what I would do without my phone. It has so many reminders on it that is helpful for me. I know some of you have day planners, old school. Keep doing that as well. But we need to remember the words of Jesus. We need to remember this beautiful truth because it's been given for our souls. And on the night when he was betrayed, this is from 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." And so this remembrance that the Apostle Paul described here, this is something that here at Bethel we practice every Sunday. Not all churches do it every Sunday. But we call it the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread, or communion. We meet here at 9:30. And for myself, in my short life, I have celebrated or been a part of a service like that over 2,000 times. I don't say that to say, look how great that is, but as a reminder, as something to say that we need to remember what the Lord has done for us, because we have a tendency to forget. We have the opportunity to remember what Jesus has done for us and who he is. Again, these men, these angels said, "He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you this." And not only must we remember, but we must believe. The King is alive. He has risen. Remember and believe. And so Luke, in writing this book, named after him, the book of Luke, he's got the most references to women in his book. And in these verses, we get some more detail because he mentioned their names. And so when these women, they tell Jesus' friends these words of truth, they think that they're saying nonsense, that it's an idle tale. It's like a story told on an elementary schoolyard from one child to another. It's silly to suggest that this happened. They didn't believe it. They were skeptical. Look at verses 9 again, 9 to 11. It says, "When they," this is the woman, "came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others." And who was there? It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others who told this to Jesus' friends. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, to believe, what does it mean to believe? Particularly when we think about the truth about Jesus, the true belief in the good news of Jesus. Now, in the 16th century, there were a group of people called the Reformers, and they described true belief having these three parts to it. So the first one there you see is content. This refers to the information. This is the content of what the gospel or the good news is. We need to, if we're going to have true belief, understand what the facts are. And so some of these would include the belief in one God, the belief in Jesus, who is both human and God. We need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. That's for you and I, and as well that he physically raised from the dead. This is some of the content that we believe about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Secondly, there is agreement. This is giving mental assent, to intellectually agree. Okay, I see this content. I believe that it is true. I agree for myself personally. We need to be able to say, I both understand and agree with the content of this good news. But thirdly, there, and importantly, the last part, is a full trust and commitment to the one who loved us and died for us. And this is of vital importance because we can understand these things, we can agree that they're true, but then we pull back to not give our full commitment that is necessary to be a follower of King Jesus. So to have only the first two parts of the content and the agreement without the commitment, the Bible says that would make us like demons, actually. Because it says in James 2:19 that you believe that God is one, you do well, but the demons also believe this, and they shudder. Even demons agree that there is a God, but that doesn't mean that they're saved. And the truth is that because of our sinful rebellion, our relationship with a perfect God has been cut off. Our sin deserves death. We all will one day die. And it seems that, well, death must be all-powerful. But actually, there is someone even more powerful than death, greater than death. We need to remember that death is not all-powerful. But where did death come from? When Adam and Eve, they sinned in the Garden of Eden so long ago, God set the curse of death on humanity. And so we realize that death devastates this world, not because it's more powerful than God, no. It's because death became the penalty for our sin, the rebellion that we have against the holy God. But the good news is that Jesus, he came born as a baby at Christmas. He lived a perfect life. He lived the life that we never could live because we're sinful. And Jesus lived a sinful life, and he was put to death on the cross in our place. But he didn't stay dead. He proved that he had the power over death and over sin. And when we, again, put that commitment, our trust, our belief in Jesus, we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Listen to these words that Jesus said, and has the word believe in it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then in these words from Romans, Paul wrote this. He said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him, what, from the dead, you will be saved. Put your commitment in Jesus. You've heard the facts. Do you agree that they're true? And then are you willing to commit your life to King Jesus? C.S. Lewis here loved to hear and to tell stories. He was persuaded that stories could show what is true about the real world in a unique way. He would go on to write 30 books of science fiction, of theology, of fantasy, and we know him as the maker of the world of Narnia, and he's also written that classic Mere Christianity. He became convinced that the story of Jesus is the truest of all stories. But he didn't always believe this. Somebody wrote this about Lewis, said, what most people don't know about Lewis is that he was an atheist. That means he didn't believe in God. In his early years, he did not come to faith in Jesus until he was 32 years old. He wrote this letter to a friend. Listen to this. At the age of only 18, he said this, you ask me, Lewis was writing this, you ask me my religious views. You know, I think I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best. All religions, that is, all mythologies, to give them their proper name, are merely man's own invention. Thus religion, that is to say mythology, grew up. Often, great men were regarded as gods after their death, and he mentions Hercules. Thus, after the death of a Hebrew philosopher that they named Jesus, he became regarded as a god. A cult sprang up, which was afterwards connected with the ancient Hebrew Yahweh worship. This is God. And so Christianity came into being, one mythology among many. This is what he wrote at 18. But in his book, Surprised by Joy, Lewis tells how he became a Christian, mainly through the reading of both secular and Christian books. The first step came in 1929. He was 31 years old. He had been reading some Christian books over and over. And one day, he decided to go into town on the bus, and he didn't believe that God existed. He was an atheist. And as he rode along, he reconsidered the philosophical construct he called God. And when his stop came off, he got off the bus, and he believed in God. Then there was an awareness Then there became an awareness of sin for him. He looked inside himself, and he was shocked by what he saw. He wanted to pray, but to whom? He did not yet know the God he believed existed now. But he said, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and he knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. But then a year later, this is age 32, Lewis spent an evening discussing mythology and Christianity with some intellectual friends who were Christians. One of them was the writer J.R.R. Tolkien. They challenged him as he had never been challenged before to think critically about Jesus. And after the meeting broke up, Lewis could not go to sleep that night. He continued to wrestle with the concept of Jesus as God in the flesh, as human. And by 3 a.m., he had decided to accept Jesus as his Savior. 12 days later, he wrote these words to his friend, I have passed on from believing in God to definitely believing in Christ. That was Lewis talking about believing. Now, the disciples, who at first thought that, well, the resurrection didn't happen, this must be nonsense that these women are talking about, but they would see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and in the coming days, they would believe. They were eyewitnesses to the appearing of Jesus. After he had died, he was buried, but then he rose again. And we too must remember and believe that Jesus has risen. Lastly, from Luke 24, the king is alive, he is risen. Remember, believe, and wonder. Be amazed. Verse 12, Luke 24, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter had to see for himself. Peter was this bold disciple. He was always speaking and acting before he was thinking. But in this case, after all that had been going on in Jesus' last days, Peter had to see for himself. Did what the woman actually said happen? And so Peter ran to the tomb, and it was empty. And he just saw the grave clothes lying there. Jesus had left those clothes behind. Jesus burst out of that grave. That stone could not hold him in. And Peter then goes home marveling at what had happened. He was filled with wonder. This is amazing. Dead people don't typically come alive at funerals or graveside services, right? We don't experience that. But this is what happened just as Jesus had said it would. And later, Peter would stand before a group of people that were his own people, a Jewish audience, and he said this from Acts 2. Listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Christ. And let everyone here, hearing this word, know that Jesus is Lord of all. Death is not all powerful. Jesus is. It's only one time in my life with my family that we traveled out west in our great country, driving through Alberta, and you see the Rocky Mountains just erupt on the horizon in the distance. And then when you're driving on the highway to Banff, these mountains are right there beside you. They're massive, and they are magnificent to see. It's an amazing experience, to say the least. But just as beautiful as those mountains are, and the wonder, the marvel, and the amazing experience to see them, the glory and the wonder of God's amazing mercy that we see through Jesus rising from the dead is that much more, infinitely better. Matt Redman wrote these words in his song, Mercy. He said this, may I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So may we never lose the wonder of God's mercy, his amazing love for us, in that his son Jesus died for us. He was placed in the tomb, but praise God that he is risen in victory. So let's marvel and wonder at the glorious resurrection that we have through Jesus Christ. The King is alive. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise his holy name forever. Jesus is risen. He said that this would happen to him. It is true. Do you know this? But more importantly, do you believe it? That he rose from the dead for you. And so the events of Passion Week that we've been looking at come to a stunning conclusion. And we celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. The tomb is empty. The King is alive. Jesus' death satisfied the demands of a holy God against sin. God said that the soul that sins will die. But Jesus took our place. He took the punishment of sin on himself. And when we turn from our sin, that's repent. It's turning from our sin, turning to God, and believing that what Jesus did on the cross was for me, it was for you. The Bible says that we can be saved. And then we can live for him. We can obey him. We can love him because of what he has done for us. We can remember, we can believe, and we can wonder at what he has done for us. Are you feeling the weight of your sin? Believe in Jesus. There is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. He rose again from the dead. He's that powerful. Is there any sin that he cannot forgive? His death and resurrection prove that we can have forgiveness and freedom in Jesus' name. Are you not persuaded that this is true? Perhaps you think, well, what does a man who died and maybe rose again 2,000 years ago, what does that have to do with me today? Set aside your skepticism. Set aside your doubts. Believe in Jesus. Be amazed at what he has done and that it is meaningful for you today. He rose from the dead in glory and power. Are you overwhelmed with some difficulty in your life? Believe in Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. He came to give us abundant life in this life, yes, but also in the life to come forever. And will you live today as though Jesus is truly alive? Live in awe and wonder at the crucified, yes, but the risen Savior. Will you live today as though Jesus is truly alive? We're going to close our time together by singing one more song. We started this song at the beginning of our 9:30 service, Christ Arose, and we're going to sing it again. Following this, if you would like to talk to somebody about what you've heard today, if you'd like somebody to pray for you, please come up to the front and we can do that. Let me close in prayer as we close our time celebrating Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that we find in your word. You've kept it for us. We have access to the word of God, and we're thankful for that. But Lord, I pray for my friends here, for all of us, that we would not only know what it is and remember it, but we would also truly believe that what Jesus did is for us. Thank you that he's not in the tomb, that it is empty, that Jesus, the King of all kings, is alive. And Lord, I pray for those things that are weighing us down, whether that's sin, whether that's sickness, or other troubles that we face, Lord. You have resurrection power to help us with those things. And I pray that we could talk to somebody and get help with that too. Thank you for Bethel. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for everybody here and listening online. We love you, Lord. You are the King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.